text is found in Psalm 81, 15 and 16. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied them. Now this text is like the old-fashioned cloth that they used to have. There would be a seamy side where the seams came together and a lot of loose threads, and the seamy side didn't look very good. But if you turn the cloth inside out or outside in, then it would be nice and smooth. So we have to take this text and change it from the seamy side to the way it fits with those who are real consecrated Christians. I'll read it that way. They that love the Lord have submitted themselves unto him, and their time will endure forever in the kingdom. He is feeding them with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock, he satisfies them. The finest of wheat could represent the rich spiritual food found in the harvest message as set forth in the 6 volumes of scripture studies. That is, we who are seeking to submit our wills to the Lord's will and to serve him and please him, in this harvest time we are given the finest of wheat, the best food, spiritual food. We are also given honey out of the rock. Now I'm going to use this as an illustration. The honey to represent the Holy Spirit, the mind, the disposition, the character of God, which you and I get out of our experiences. Now, ordinarily, people can't go to a rock and get much sweet food out of a rock. Those are the trials, the difficulties, the things that go wrong. But you and I can get honey out of the rock from our trials. Through the Lord's grace, we can get the sweetness of Christian character. And the same experience that would make one person feel frustrated, hateful, discouraged, has the effect upon us to make us humble and meek and teachable, draws us to the Lord, and we feel his power and grace to help in every time of need. Notice how it says in Romans 5, 3 and 5, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, that's the rock, the hard experiences, to the Christian worketh patience, and patience experience, that is experience in overcoming, experience in understanding and appreciating God's love and favor. And that experience gives us hope. Hope of what? Why, we say, if I'm able so far to overcome with the Lord's grace and strength, In any trial that has come to me, the Lord has brought me nearer and closer to Him. I can make good. We have the hope that we can make good by continuing in the present course, and that hope make it not ashamed. Why? Oh, I think this is one of the sweetest texts in the Bible. It says, because we can see something taking place in our hearts. The love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The old hates, the grudges, the pride, that's gone away. And our hearts get warmed with love and thoughtfulness and kindness, consideration of others, eagerness to witness for the truth, a greater love for our Heavenly Father, and a realization of His nearness and care for us. Our hearts are being warmed with love. We see the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He has given unto us. And that gives us the hope that we can make good and can obtain to a place in the kingdom. This honey out of the rock is also called in the Bible, in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above, as we read. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, I can imagine someone saying, I would like to have a character like that. I would be like to be like my Heavenly Father in love and kindness and thoughtfulness. But I never can make it. But God can help you to make it. Turn to Jude 25. Read those words that are so clear and plain. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in His presence with exceeding joy. He's able to do that for you if you'll cooperate with Him. And when we stop and think of the full force of these words, it just thrills us with joy. Think when Jesus introduces you to the Father, and you can be in the presence of God Himself, He who is so kind and loving and patient, He who can read your character, and especially if you're in His presence, can look at you. And when God is looking at you, and you're in His presence in the kingdom, faultless in His presence. Dear brother and sister, we can hardly believe it's true, but that's part of our hope, that we'll be faultless in His presence. And He's able to make us that way. Is it worth our giving all that we have to making our calling and election sure? Is it worthwhile for us to scrutinize our thoughts and words and doings? Is it worthwhile for us to fill our minds with the truth? Is it worthwhile for us to be with our Heavenly Father and speak to Him as a friend, speak it to a friend, to have Him guide and strengthen us, to make our calling and election sure and to have such a character. Oh, dear brethren, as we learn the lessons and this Christian character grows and we see how we're having more and more of His Spirit, it's honey out of the rock. It's a sweet experience to have that Spirit of God, His love, developed in us. In Webster's dictionary, wisdom is defined as knowledge practically applied to the best ends. In other words, wisdom uses the best means and chooses the best ends. The world follows a course which it thinks is very wise. How about us who are Christians? What are the best ends or objectives for a Christian to choose? We turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, how can eating and drinking be to the glory of God? It can when we do it in such a way as to keep ourselves physically and mentally fit so as to best serve Him. Then we turn to Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Oh, this just puts in the right words the earnest desire of our heart, we who are seeking to be more and more like our God. And as the resolve puts it, I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Another one of our ends is to look out in any way we can for the eternal good of others. As we read in Galatians 6:10, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And third, we mention our big objective in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Someone might say, well, isn't that selfish, just to want to make your calling and election sure? And we answer, it's the best way to glorify God. This means that our efforts are rightly directed to please and to serve our God, and the way we make our calling and election sure is by becoming unselfish and kind and thoughtful and helpful. That's the best way we can serve our God. But we're to give all diligence to it. We're not to waste our time. I remember when I was a boy, in the barber shop windows, they used to have a cage. And at one end of the cage was a wheel. And they'd have a squirrel in that cage. And the squirrel would like to get on this wheel and run, 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 run. Oh, so much effort, round and round again. But it got no place. But we want to make everything we say and do count towards developing Christian character, doing the Lord's work and will in the way he wants to have it done. And we think of what it says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't fool God. If you profess to be one of his children, you must be doing his will day by day. Then the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not, as one that beateth the air. What does that mean? We take the prize fighter. He's in the ring. And he gets ready to swing and hit his opponent on the jaw. He wants to knock him out. But if he misses because his opponent is faster than he is, and his opponent dodges, he swings, but all he does is hit the air. There's little results. And so the apostle says, try to make everything you do count in carrying out your consecration. What are the best means for the Christian to use to carry out his consecration? And we answer, of course, it's to follow the course of the heavenly wisdom. Let's take up these elements of heavenly wisdom that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, in James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And as we take up these different elements of heavenly wisdom, see how sweet such a character is. How nice it is to have such a spirit. We can say love in the full sense, but here it's broken up in little elements. It says first pure. That means that we're innocent. We're without deceit. We're clean. We're honest. We're true. We're candid. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I can imagine someone bobbing up and say, oh, brother, don't you know that that word spirit there is spurious? Not in this text. It is in 1 Corinthians 6:20, where it says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In that text, in your spirit, which are God's, is spurious. But that isn't true of 2 Corinthians 7:1. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh refers to our words and our deeds. To the spirit represents to our minds what we are thinking about, both in what we say and do, as well as what we think. We will not stoop to wrongdoing. It says then peaceable. Ah, the wise man takes time to cultivate peace. He is careful not to give offense, and also careful not to take offense. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. In the moments of provocation, the Christian watches over his own spirit. He is not hurried into rash words or actions. He does not try to pay people back in their own coin. He does not think that God has made him an avenging angel to correct every wrong that other people do. For instance, if he's driving his car and a fellow cuts in front of him, or goes too fast, or does something wrong, he mustn't get all worked up and say, I want to see that fellow punished for the wrong he did. God didn't make you an avenging angel. You don't have to punish others. Just watch and see that you're doing the right thing. On the other hand, the wisest man and the most thoughtful man may not be always be able to keep the peace. He must be pure before being peaceful. And in James 1:4, this is beautifully summed up. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Every time we get out of humor, we hinder this work of patience in our hearts. And how about losing our temper? I'm going to read a poem to you, just a short poem, but I got a lot of blessing out of that. It says, what? Lost your temper, did you say? Well, dear, I wouldn't mind it. It isn't such a dreadful loss. Pray not try to find it. It drove the dimples all away and wrinkled up the forehead and changed a pretty smiling face to one, well, simply horrid. It put to flight the cheery words, the laughter and the singing, and clouds upon a shining sky it would persist in bringing. And it is gone. Then do, my dear, make it your best endeavors to quickly find a better one and lose it never, never. Then this wisdom from above is gentle. It's not hard-hearted, cold and repulsive, nor not rude and boisterous. The wisdom that is from above subdues and softens the spirit and infuses into it a real tenderness and sweetness. We read in Proverbs 15 and 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. He, the Christian, confers favors with ease and modesty. He contends not easily about trifles. He does not meddle in other people's affairs, but is ready to help others when he sees a need. The Christian's strength is seen in how well he controls his spirit under adverse circumstances. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He called him the Lamb of God because he was gentle and submissive. Then it says that this wisdom that cometh from above is easy to be entreated or persuaded. It's not obstinate, unbending, unyielding. He is always waiting to be gracious and ready to forgive. The wise Christian is easily entreated to do his duty, but he cannot be persuaded from it. Then he is full of mercy and good fruits, compassionate and liberal, not over-exacting. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is one of the good fruits. It includes meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering. Without partiality, not a respecter of persons, the basis of our love for anyone is the measure of that person's Christ-likeness. We think of John 13:23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved because he had so much of a spirit of love in his heart. We should be able to see the good points even in our enemies. Then it says, without hypocrisy. That is, since we should be sincere in our dealings with others and in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. Oh, how beautiful is this spirit of Christ-likeness, this wisdom from above. And Brother Russell brings out in the sixth volume where he tells about a home where the parents are manifesting the spirit, this heavenly wisdom, and contrasts it with another hope where the parents are not exercising this heavenly wisdom. And he says, contrast such a home. He says, in a home where the parents manifest the heavenly wisdom, there is a sweet odor of love, patience, and gentleness. You can see the good influence on the children. Contrast such a home with one in which selfishness is the law, in which the child notes the quarrels between the parents, and see how each seeks his own at the expense of the other. The child hears little but fault-finding and angry words. These become contagious among the children, and as a result, they keep the household in perpetual turmoil. Now, we've been considering the wisdom from above as a guide to our conduct while walking in the Christian way. Let us now consider what the reward will be in the resurrection, in the kingdom, if we are successful in developing this Christian character. Or, better stated, if we submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father's will and allow His Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and minds, and the Lord sanctify us to the spirit of love and Christ-likeness. The heavenly wisdom weighs the glorious reward with the sufferings and sacrifices to gain it, like Paul did in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And then he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, brother and sister, isn't that exactly how day by day we compare this reward with the suffering, and we say that that glory can't be compared. I mean, the sufferings cannot compare with that glory which shall be revealed in us. At the historical museum in Lincoln Park in Chicago, there's a replica of a stairway of an old colonial home. And the stairs lead you up to the ballroom. The ballroom could represent the glory that shall be revealed in us. The stairway could represent the sufferings, the steps which we must take to bring us up to that glorious reward. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. On a vacation trip a number of years ago, we were driving on the skyline of the Shenandoah Valley Drive, and we came to a place where they had an observation parking place where you could get out of your car and look at the scenery. I think it was what they call the Royal Gorge. And when you looked out there, you saw the most beautiful scenery. And it told you on the inscription that this was the place at the time of the French Revolution that some of the French royalty had gone to this place. They knew what it was, a beautiful place, and they wanted to make this their home. It was in a valley with the mountains on one side and the most beautiful countryside. And you stood there and you looked at it, and you couldn't get it at one glance. You just sat there and you drank it in and you drank in it. Oh, there was so much to see. And I thought this would represent how sometimes we listen to a talk and a brother is telling us about that glorious reward, and it just takes time to drink it in the presence of God, faultless in His presence, the divine nature with Jesus, and in that heavenly home having the privilege of being with Jesus and blessing all the families of the earth. And our hope is so rich, so wonderful, so worthwhile, it just takes time to drink it in. And we say to ourselves, oh, that I may be one found worthy to reign with Christ 1,000 years. And we want to make good. We want to get in that kingdom. I'm reminded of how a couple of years ago when Queen Elizabeth was making a trip in the United States, she came to Chicago and they had a party for her. There were supposed to be 100 of the most prominent Chicago people invited to that party. And the newspaper says that the day after the party, many people telephoned in and said, well, why weren't we invited? Surely we belong among the 100 most prominent people. But they were not invited. So many may expect to get into that kingdom. But when the time comes, the Lord will say, I never knew you. You did not carry out your consecration with the zeal and the faith and the love that you should. But what's the prayer of you and me? Oh, that I may be one found worthy to reign with Christ 1,000 years. We want to be ultimate members of the body of Christ, to walk closely in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and become strong, sturdy, Christ-like characters. Talking about decisions, as Brother Sam Baker said, did you ever notice in a downtown street, as the people are walking towards you, you will notice maybe one man who is walking fast. He knows just where he's going, and everybody just gets out of his way. He's not bumping into anybody because the people know where he's going, and they sort of adjust themselves. Brother and sister, if you and I brand ourselves as Christians and let people know that we're only going to do things that Christians do and serve Him and please Him, it'll be surprising how others will recognize it and try to adjust themselves to us. That's the way we want to do. Our decision is only to do God's will. We don't have to debate whether we'll do God's will. The only thing we try to figure out is, what is God's will for me? Should we seek to develop this heavenly wisdom only when we are in times of stress and trouble? No, we think of Proverbs 30:25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And this could represent how in the times when things are running smoothly for us, we should be busy filling our minds, getting the heavenly food, the heavenly wisdom, studying God's word, fellowshipping with the brethren, seeking how to pray and how to overcome. We should prepare our meat in the pleasant times when we can and have the time, so that when the winter time comes, like the ants, they don't go out looking for food in the winter time. They did that in the summer. The winter could represent the times when we have hard trials, and you haven't got much time to think, but you've developed in the smooth time the character, the thoughts that'll help you to overcome. Brother and sister, have you ever noticed how sometimes when a trial comes, you think of a verse of a song and it just helps? You remember the song that says, He knows how to steal the bitter out of life's woes. Doesn't say He takes away the trials. Doesn't say He takes away the woes. But He knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. And we think of a scripture like that, or a hymn like that, and we realize how the Lord has given us the sweetness, the patience, the meekness, and the strength to overcome, and we're drawn closer to Him. We think of some text like that, and it helps us to overcome. Earthly wisdom stresses the need of staying in good physical condition. Heavenly wisdom stresses the need of staying in good spiritual wisdom help. Take a person that has been paralyzed, and you go over to see him. Well, I could sit like that, looks healthy. But if I'm paralyzed, maybe I can't lift my hand. Maybe I can't talk. And so sometimes some may get to a place where they paralyzed with fear and they can't say anything for the Lord. They can't lift up their hand to get out of track. They can't walk where the meetings are. No, we want to be in good spiritual health, that we can go where the meetings are, that we can pray, that we can put out scriptures and do the Lord's will. For if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you. Then again, let us remember that the Lord is not judging us. On the things we can't do, but as it says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted of God according to that a man hath, and not according to what a man hath not. They tell the story of some school superintendent that came to some country school, and he was going to examine them. And he said to the boys, he said to the different ones, all of you who have studied this lesson, raise your right hand. And one boy lifted up his left hand. And the superintendent looked at that, and he said the next time, I said, lift up your right hand. And he lifted up his left hand again. And the superintendent says, you down there, why don't you lift your right hand? He lifted up, and it was only a stump. His arm had been cut off. But you see, he did what he could. He lifted his left arm. And the superintendent said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know about your arm, but you at least tried to do the right thing. And dear brother and sister, that's the way the Lord looks at us. If we have the heart, the will to serve Him, that's all that He asks. If there be first a willing mind. And dear friends, let's not forget the wonderful privilege we have in prayer to help us to overcome. You remember when Jacob was coming back to his home? He had his flocks with him and had gifts for Esau, but he was afraid of Esau. And he came to the Lord, and he offered a prayer found in Genesis 32, 9 and 12. And Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thine own country and thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands or two groups of cattle and people. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with my children. He claimed the promises. And then he had that angel that he wrestled with all night. He knew he must gain the victory over that angel to be sure of the Lord's blessing. When he showed his faith and his persistency, the Lord blessed Jacob and assured him there would be no harm. And what did Jacob do? He got some stones together and he made a little monument called Peniel, the face of God. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, Beniel, for I have seen God face to face, and he had preserved my life. And in the June 16th manna is a thought right along that same line that this thing illustrated. It points out how sometimes we have trials when it seems like we're in a night time. No hope, just darkness. And then the stay star. Our Lord Jesus, with his blessing, shines upon us and changes the night to a day. And we realize his strength and help. And so Brother Russell says, the deepest shades of sorrow become memory's most hallowed resting places, where the day star shines the brightest. And so you and I, like Jacob, like this man puts it, we have our night times, but when the Lord is there and strengthens us and encourages us and shows us his love and care for us, they become memory's most hallowed resting places, where the day star shines the brightest. And in our memory, we put up a little monument. There the Lord helped me. There the Lord gave me grace to help. And those little memories of those victories draw us closer to our God and assure us that we can make good, that we can have that Christ-like character of love, honey out of the rocks, out of the trials. And we're looking forward to that time when we will be presented faultless in the presence of his glory. Oh, brother and sister, when you read that text again, think that it's in God's presence that you will be faultless. And you'll see how great that reward is. And you'll say with Paul, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. May the Lord add his blessing to us.